Morning, everyone. If you're wondering where Cindy is, usually when I look up, I like looking at her. But she's out in Orchard Park just simply caring for our three grandsons in Orchard Park this morning. Miss her. This morning, Kevin started me thinking down this line here as he went to Philippians, Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, about taking hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of Paul. That's what he's saying. He wanted to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of him for. Well, we should all have that same attitude and desire, because we're in Christ. He took hold of us. He loved us first. He's got a purpose for each one of us. He's got a purpose for each congregation, each fellowship, each person, each family, and each nation. In the bulletin also, the inside scripture that came with the bulletin is the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God endures forever. I'm so thankful for God's word. I wouldn't know in this time, in this world that we live in, what to think, what to hope for, what to stand on, what is truth if it wasn't for God's word. And in that context, my brothers and sisters, the grass withers and the flowers fall. That's relating to nations. Nations rise up and nations fall by God's hand. Jeremiah writes about that. The potter and the clay. God raises nations up and God brings them down at his will. God is sovereign. And I think that's a good introduction to where we are going this morning. We're still going through Romans here. We're in chapter 13 of Romans, and we are going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. But I'd like to qualify that too. It's an interesting time that we are doing this. Just like last time when we took a break and went through a one anothering in the church. What is a church? Who is a church? The structure of the church and the purpose of the church. That came from Romans. I just saw that, the one anothering in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. That one anothering, we belong to one another. And it's good we don't lose sight of that, especially in a challenging time like this for you here at AMC. Seeking God's will, one anothering together. And it came at a good time, I thought. And this comes at a good time, too, because we're in the midst of an election that is very important for this nation right now. All elections are important, but I think you would agree with me. This one seems more critical than other ones in the past. Very critical, at least in my lifetime. And this has to do with the sovereignty of God over the nations where we're going today. And be mindful that these elections produce policies, and policies are things that this nation has to deal with then. After our elected officials make laws, we have to live with them. We just saw that with that Roe v. Wade. And that was overturned. 40-some years and probably 70 million lives late, it was a wrong decision. But nonetheless, our elected officials make policies that we have to deal with as the body of Christ. Now, as Paul writes to the Romans, I want to go back to his introduction in his letter, just in the first chapter. You don't have to turn there, but this is how he introduces the letter to those in Rome. He says in verse 7 of chapter 1 of Romans, he says, to all in Rome who are loved by God, called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful opening. Brings peace and joy and grace before the saints, all the saints in Rome. That was the capital of the empire. That was the epicenter, Rome. Now, it's interesting because where we go now in chapters 12 and 13, he's speaking to the citizens of Rome. But he's also speaking to the church who are citizens of the kingdom of God. Two kingdoms, kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And at that time, Nero was the ruler. He was the emperor of Rome. And he was a terrible leader, evil, evil man, Nero was. And where we're going in chapter 13 now, Paul is saying, he starts off with verse 1 saying, we must submit to those in authority. So I thought it interesting how he starts off his letter, grace and peace to all of you in Rome. And then by the time we get to chapter 13, he's saying, you have to submit. As followers of Christ, you have to submit to those in authority, those governing authorities. And we'll find out why. We're going to walk through these scriptures, but I wanted to present that before we go there. So we're looking at a dual citizenship, and I'm connecting it to last week. We had those seven propositions, or last time I preached, 2 weeks ago, those seven propositions of the apostles' teaching in the Didache. There were like seven genres, seven categories we looked at. Reformed conduct, basic virtues of a new life, primary Christian family unit structure was explained in one of those. Another one was a right relationship within the Christian community, how to conduct yourselves towards pagan neighbors. And then the sixth one was Christians' response to constituted authorities. And the seventh one out of those seven was to be on guard, watchful, discerning, and standing firm. Those were those seven propositions that I presented to you last time I preached. So that's where we're going today, the Christian's response to constituted authorities. There's actually two spots in Scripture, two clear areas of Scripture where it's presented. One, Paul presents it in Romans. We're going to look at that. But before we close, I'd like to look at Peter's similar directive to the church, and that will be in 1 Peter. So for the first 11 chapters now, Paul has laid a theological groundwork, chapters 1 through 11, where he's brought out righteousness, wrath, God's judgment, the law, faith, sin, justification, peace, joy, grace. Those are the theological foundation of the first 11 chapters. Now in chapters 12 through 15, we're going to look at the practical application of what Paul wrote in the first 11 chapters. And many of his letters are structured that way too. Now, in a context, as I was thinking about this, and some of the songs brought it to bear, In chapter 12, before he goes into chapter 13, of course, it's all one letter. But he does kind of make a switch. But I saw a connection in that context with chapter 12 as he's writing. He ends that section in chapter 12 with, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So he presents good and evil there before he goes to the governing authorities and submitting to the governing authorities. And you'll see as we walk through these scriptures how it bears witness to this, what Paul planted there. There's good and there's evil, but don't overcome evil with evil, overcome evil with good. So, as I said, they probably did not expect to hear this from Paul. I would doubt. I don't know. But telling the church you've got to submit to Nero, or if we had a king or a ruler, some a dictator, we said, you know, church, we got to submit to him. So let's understand this in the context that it's in. Verse 1 of chapter 13, Romans. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. He gives an explanation here. He says, right off the bat, he says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, period. And he says, for, so he explains this, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. This is a sovereign God that oversees all the nations and all the governments because he has established them. The nations and the governments that rule over those nations. All of them. Well, there's bad nations. Yes. There's bad leaders. There's bad kings, dictators, tyrants. Yes. God has established all this. Might sound puzzling. Let me, I just thought of a scripture I want to go to in John. We'll use Pilate as an example. Pontius Pilate. This is in chapter 11 of John, where Jesus has been arrested. 19. John 19. Where Jesus had been arrested. Actually, the Jews had brought Jesus to Pilate and wanted him crucified because he broke their law. Pilate didn't, he talked to him and he didn't see any reason to crucify Jesus with the death penalty. He says, you crucify him. They said, well, we can't. You have to crucify him. They crucify him, crucify him. Now, Pilate, in the context here, to the Jews insisted, we have a law, in verse 7 of John 19, we have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Did he have that power? Yes. Who gave him that power? God. And Jesus says that. Jesus says exactly that. Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. Pilate was just doing his job. I wouldn't want to be in his shoes. But he knew there was something about Jesus. He did not want to carry out what the Jews wanted carried out, the crucifixion of Christ. And right here, he says, don't you realize that I have power over you, Jesus, to set you free today or to crucify you? And Jesus said, you don't have any power over me that hasn't been given to you from above. God is sovereign. And it may, I know it may be harder or puzzling right now. I'll use that word, puzzling. Say, whoa. Because there's bad leaders, there's bad nations. But God, remember, my brothers and sisters, God had authority over the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Philistines, even over Rome and the Romans. And he used that power and those nations as he saw fit, because he is sovereign. So God has established all authority. Verse 2. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so bring judgment on themselves. That word rebels actually is taking a stand. That's what that means in the Greek. Taking a stand against. We've taken a stand against the authorities. And know that you will bring judgment on yourselves, he said. Now, this could be either divine judgment, but most likely punishment by the governing authorities. Now, here, once again, he explains this in verse 3 by saying 4. So if we follow the ideas that Paul is presenting, we can see clearly that he is explaining these things to the church in Rome. He says in verse 3, he says, 4, rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. So here he presents right and wrong. Right and wrong. And he is speaking to the church of Jesus Christ. He's speaking to the body of Christ. Now, the body of Christ should know what is right and what is wrong. These rulers might not know or hold to what is right or what is wrong. And he's not saying that this will always be the case, that they'll commend you for doing good or they'll punish you for doing wrong. Because even in today's society, we have those in authority calling good evil and calling evil good. And we'll get to that. But this is for like the proper function. Paul is describing the proper godly function of a nation with authority over that nation. The rulers, those in authority, the ideal function of rulers. When evil rulers overstep their proper function, the Christian is to obey God rather than human authorities. Now, there's a touchy subject, isn't it? When they overstep their proper function, and do we see that happening in Scripture? We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, to name a few. Evil leaders making evil demands. But don't forget, my brothers and sisters, we can see that if we do obey God, we have to be willing to pay the price. Jesus didn't compromise. And he didn't rebuke, or he didn't try to get out of the punishment that he knew he was awaiting. Even though Peter told him, this has never happened to you. And he said, get behind me, Satan. He says, you don't have the mind of God. We want the mind of God in understanding authority, in understanding God's design. God is a God of order. We're looking at that in the men's group now, the household texts. I brought that up here before. In leadership, I brought that up about how the church reflects the family. God gives us his wisdom in how we structure our families. There's structure to the families. There's structure to the church. There's structure to nations. There's structure in heaven. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This is God's wisdom, my brothers and sisters. The secular world doesn't get it, but they do, because when any nation you go to, even in history, bears witness, there are chiefs of tribes, whether it be Africa or whether it be America. There's kings, there's emperors, there's those in authority. There was that godly order. How did man come up with that? It's from God, to bring order and stability. Stability. You can see sometimes in nations when they take an evil ruler out, they take him out. Then there's chaos. There's anarchy. There's no order. Even if he was evil, there was order there. We have got to be willing to pay the price. See that in Acts 4:19 and Acts 5:29, where they obeyed God. They say, who are we to obey? You or God? So we've got to know his will and be willing to pay a price to walk in his will and fulfill his purposes. Peter did it. Andrew did it. James, Brother John did it. Bartholomew, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, James, Jude, Simon, all of them. Those were Christ's followers. As history has it, Christian church history, they were all killed for their faith. Why? Because they broke some laws of man, and they were willing to pay the price to do that. Verse number 4 again starts with 4. He's about the rulers. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Here we have a scripture that we could look at and see how governments can use force for punishment. An agent of wrath. That's what God said. And they're God's servant. I think we may have lost sight of that. Would you agree with me? Looking at our leaders, like say Kathy Hochul. We might say, oh my goodness, we've got to get her out of there. Bill of Rights for abortions, and it's ungodly, her laws that she wants to promote in that. But is she God's servant? Scripture says so. Whether she knows it or not. Remember that next time you get pulled over, for going 45 and a 35. And the policeman comes up with a pad, and he's, I got to give you a ticket. Well, all right, you got to do what you got to do. You're God's servant. I broke the law. And that he might change his mind then, too, when he hears that. Who knows? But he's doing what he's called to do. And we see that. We see that in a lot of situations in Scripture. Did God use Pharaoh as he sought, he wanted? Sure he did. He played Pharaoh like a violin. He wanted to let the people of God go. And God hardened his heart because he said no in the beginning. So God hardened his heart, kept hardening his heart. We see in Isaiah 45, Cyrus, not a believer. God said, in Scripture, it says, this is my servant. He will serve me. I've chosen Cyrus. Not a believer, not a Jew, not a follower of God. Nebuchadnezzar, did he use him? Absolutely. Herod and Pilate, he used both of them. In fact, let me go there in Scripture and read from Acts about Pilate. The church was together praying, I think it was when Peter was arrested, Peter and John were arrested, so the church got together and they're praying before God. And in Acts chapter 4, 27. Verse 27 of Acts 4, churches together, Peter and John are arrested, they're in jail. I believe that's the context. Listen to this, though. This is their prayer. This is their prayer. Indeed, Herod and Pilate and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. This is their prayer. Indeed, Herod and Pilate, Pontius Pilate, met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. They did what, that was their prayer, and they nailed it. They were right in saying, Pontius Pilate and Herod, they did what your will and purpose decided beforehand it happened. They were just being faithful. They didn't understand it. God had called them. God had used them. They didn't have a way out of it. We know what happened to Herod. Don't know what happened to Pontius Pilate. But right there, we see that God uses. God, you know, the heart of the king is in the Lord's hands. Just as he directs the paths of rivers and streams, he can direct the heart of any leader to accomplish his will. God is sovereign, and the people of God have to know that and take rest. Be at rest knowing that. Be at peace knowing that God is sovereign. So the civil servants, those in authority, are God's servants, to do you good or to be an agent of wrath and bring punishment. Verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. Here Paul gives two reasons for submitting. The first one is punishment. That's for doing wrong. We should fear the government. If we're going to do wrong, we should. Right now, I don't think there's any, or I would say any, little fear of punishment from the government that is now overseeing this nation. We see it all the time. No cash bail. You just commit a crime, you can be arrested and say, okay, you can show up for your court date. Yeah, go ahead. And they don't. They go out and commit more crimes than that. There's really no punishment for the crimes that we see committed today. So there should be. Also, the other reason is conscience. People of God should be conscious of what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. We should be conscious of that. God has given each one of us a conscience, and it should work for our benefit. Even if we have a guilty conscience, we can have a good conscience, a clear conscience. We can have a seared conscience. We can have a guilty conscience. A guilty conscience should drive us to want to do what is right, turn from what was wrong, and seek justice. Verse 6. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Even Jesus said, give unto Caesar what? It belongs to Caesar. But give to God what is rightfully his, what is God's. And that's obedience. Be obedient to God. With that said, I'd like to just compare the two, connect the two sections of Scripture where submitting to authority is clearly taught in Scripture, and that is through Peter. And this will be found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Verse 13. This is Peter writing. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men. Do not use your freedom to cover up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, and honor the king. A little bit different, but saying the same thing. Live as servants of God. Obey those in authority. They are God's servants. He continues on. I'd like to add this to that. He continues in verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. Not only those who are good and considerate, but also those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious, here we are again, of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. Maybe nobody else will see that or take notice of it. But if you suffer for doing good, God sees it, and it's commendable before God. If I want to get any being commended for anything, if it comes from our God, if it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, that settles it for me. If I know God will say, well done, you did good. You paid a price, but you remain faithful to me. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. This, trying to make heads or tails of those two sections of scriptures and filtering it through the Word of God and realizing that that was 54 AD, that's a long time ago. It was in a different culture, a whole different type of government, Roman, the Roman Empire, and Paul's addressing it at that time with leaders like that, not only the Roman Empire, there were other empires, or at least nations with leadership in them. It's difficult because we have a totally different form of government today. This is 2022. This was 54 AD. That's two millenniums later. America is a republic. We the people. We don't have pharaohs. We don't have kings. Some may think they are, but they're not. We don't have emperors, but we still have those in authority. And they're still God's servants today. Now, as the body of Christ, we should ask ourselves this. This is a takeaway from this. This is my takeaway, and I'd like you to consider it. Is the body of Christ, the church, doing all it can for his name's sake, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ? Our form of government is a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. This is an American experience, it's called. The American experience. It's new. There's not a nation like this in the past. And don't know if there will be one in the future, other than this nation that we live in. Consider this, we elect We choose those who will represent us. We choose God's servants, don't we? God may have a sovereign hand in it, but I know we can vote. We can choose one over another. We can support one over another. Blindly? No. What I do is I don't care what's in front of their name. It reveals a lot. Democrat, Republican, it does. Conservative, liberal, socialist, Marxist, it reveals a lot. But I filter everything, their platform, what they stand through the Word of God. Are any of them perfect? No, of course not. But I filter everything through the Word of God. And whatever stands up the most for God's Word and what is right, not wrong. We looked at that in the scriptures earlier. There's right and there's wrong. Whatever mostly is right before in God's eyes, that's who I vote for. They represent our interests, our values, our beliefs. God has richly blessed this nation. We're the people that make our own laws. We send people to the republic that represent us or should represent us. Listen to this quote. I've used it before, but it's so telling. The second president of the United States of America, John Adams, followed George Washington, very instrumental in forming this nation, said these words, and consider them. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. What is he saying? Our form of government, of the people, for the people, and by the people, is only for a people that are moral and religious. And I'll tell you, there is no doubt about it. That man knew Jesus. All those founding fathers, if they did not know God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they respected him. And they honored him, and he's in all our documents, mention of God, the Creator. This was. Well, let me give you the numbers. Consider this. I did some research on this, and in 1950, this is a Gallup poll in 1950, 95% of Americans, more than 95% of Americans identified as Christian. Now, were they born again, spirit-filled? 95% of Americans identified as Christian. In 1990, 85. 2001, 81%. 2012, 78%. 2014, 70.6%. 2019, 65%. And the last one from Pew Research here, 2021, 63% identify as Christian. And think about those today, especially in the apostate church today in America, that are identifying as Christian. What's that real number? I don't know. Probably single digit. Seriously, that hold to the teachings of Christ, that are disciples of Christ, that follow in his ways, his word, his will, understand the gospel. In 2009, 17% of Americans identified as atheists or agnostics. 17%. In 2019, 26% identified as atheists or agnostics. What does that tell us? We're going in a direction, my brothers and sisters. We are going in a direction as a nation. We are headed in a direction. And that direction that this nation is headed is godless. It's godless. But I'll tell you, when it gets dark, the light shines all the brighter. Those of us who take the Word of God, stand on the Word of God, live it and proclaim it, will shine like stars. It says that in Philippians, same letter. As you hold out the Word of life. Really, I'd rather be associated with 20 people that know Christ, are determined to do His will, that love one another, know their gifts, work together, love one another, proclaim Him out there, than 200 people who just show up on Sunday and then go home and forget about, watch a football game and come back the next week. I would. And I am. I call it the remnant. God is still sovereign, my brothers and sisters. Don't misunderstand me. God is still sovereign. He's still sovereign. And He always will be. We know the end of the story. We know things have to go this way. We know it. But praise God, we may be seeing birth pains now. There's always wars and rumors of wars. Don't let that unsettle you. Don't let that unsettle you. I want to read a scripture. As I was, I looked at a scripture, I had it in here, in part. It said, blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. I thought, oh, that's good. And I always like to, and it's a good thing to do, if you're going to come up here and speak to people God's word, is to know the context that that's in. And I just this morning, I said, I better do it. So I read, it's in Psalm 33. Whew. I'm so glad I did. What a blessing. If you can, if you got your Bibles, why don't you turn to Psalm 33? Because this is what I'm going to end with. And what an ending. Context. Psalm 33, and that's where we find, blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. And I thought it was just talking about Israel. Maybe it's just Israel. But then I thought of a statistic I had. Listen, my brothers and sisters, I know people say America is not a Christian nation, not a Christian nation. Well, if 95% in 1950 identified as Christian, if all our founding documents referred to the God of Israel and the Lord Jesus Christ, you know our American motto? I've said it before. Do you know it? You got it in your pocket. In God we trust. That's our motto. That's the American motto. You can Google it. It's our motto. In God we trust. And that's not Allah, Buddha, Hare Krishna. I'll tell you, that is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise Him. Praise the Lord with harp. Make music to Him with a 10-stringed lyre. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of His unfailing love. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host. By the breath of His mouth, He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of peoples, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of an army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. My brothers and sisters, simply be encouraged. I know we face some difficult times. Know that there is evil, there is wrongdoing, but there is good, and there is righteousness. We don't understand things, but God's word and will helps us to understand. There's evil in this world is not going to go away. I think we saw that a few days ago. What happened in Clarence? The world will try to describe that somehow. Cindy and I knew the family. They'll describe it some way. I don't understand it, but I know it's evil. That's evil. Evil exists. But in the midst of this evil and this darkness and the direction that we're going in, God is going to raise up a remnant. I'll tell you that as sure as I'm standing here. He's going to raise up a remnant. His eyes search throughout the whole earth to strengthen the hearts of those who trust in him fully. It's on all our coins, and God we trust, and God we trust, and God we trust. But there are those of us who do trust in him and will obey him and count the cost in doing it. May you be encouraged. May the Lord bless you. Father, I pray that even as we simply looked at something structural for nations, we see your sovereignty. Lord, you are sovereign. But your word says that we are blessed when a nation, when a people put their faith and trust in you. They fear you. They walk in your ways. They seek justice. They want to do what is right in your eyes, no matter the cost, no matter the penalty. You gave us an example, Jesus. May we stand firm on that. May we be encouraged this day. Father, I pray that each one of us who heard your words, especially in a Psalm 33, we are your people. We are your inheritance. You purchased us with your blood through your Son, Jesus Christ. May we stand firm. May we be aware. May we fear not man, but may we fear you, God. For your glory, may you use us to advance your kingdom in the time that we have left. And may we look for ways and opportunities to proclaim your glory, the glory of the cross. For the glory set before you, you endured the cross and its shame. So we don't have to. So let us not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we know that it is the power of salvation. We bless your name. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your never-ending, never-failing, ever-present love in our lives. We bless your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.